Now let's make a prayer together, and then I'll give you this sermon from Colossians 3:14. And there's a QR code. It'd be a good idea to scan that now, and you'll have all the notes for the sermon. There's quite a few cross references for one section. You'll probably want that for later reference. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you're more gracious to me than I can even understand, way more than I deserve, way than I could ever deserve. And I pray now for your help as I give this sermon. I ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise you've made to us, Lord. I ask you for his aid. I pray for the illumination of the Spirit as we look at these sacred texts. I pray that you would do a work in our hearts. I pray you do a work in my heart that will be permanent and changing. I ask these things in the name that's above every name, and that of Christ our Lord. Amen. The crowning grace of love. Colossians 3:14 says, "Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." And love, this is from BDAG, love is the quality of warm regard for and interest in another. It's esteem, affection, and regard. It's a feeling, an attitude towards others that causes them to understand that they are valued in a way that unloved people are not loved. Now, we often talk, we use terms like, oh, my loved ones. That's the people in your life who you love. Usually your immediate family, your sons and daughters, your kids, grandkids, okay, your loved ones. Loving one another it's a fundamental of the Christian faith. I would just say it that way. If any place in the world should be loving, it should be the Christian church, particularly within the local churches. The local church is the visible manifestation of the invisible church. The Reformed writers would say that this is a visible outpost of heaven. When we come together here as a church, assembling together in one place for one purpose, to worship God, that this is the same thing they're doing in heaven. This is like heaven manifesting itself on earth. The gathering of the redeemed in worship of the triune God. And within this fellowship that we have here, love should be one of the reigning features of our gathering together. Love. Now, we all know what love is, I think. Let's try to illustrate in a couple of ways. Maybe one. Have you ever had a job that you didn't love? Anybody? A job you did not love. Have you ever had a job that you really loved? And so we kind of know what that is, right? Love. Love. So this is what love is. The Apostle Paul telling us here in Colossians 3, he's telling Christians at the Church of Colossae to put on, to dress themselves in these things. And this is a good analogy for us to understand. We know about putting on clothing. We know about changing our apparel. Yesterday I was working in the garage all day. We actually went to Gaylord, then I came home, and I put on a little junkier t-shirt. I changed to little junkier shoes, and then I went in the garage and I worked. And then when I got done working, I went inside and had supper, and then, you know, bedtime is coming. I took a shower, and after you take a shower, do you put on the same nasty, ratty, stinky clothes, or do you put on clean, fresh clothes? You put on clean, fresh clothes. We know about changing. I'm not dressed today like I was dressed on Friday when I was playing golf. We know about changing and putting on apparel appropriate for different situations, right? When me and Valerie first got married, when we got married, the number of weddings I had been to in my lifetime was one. One. And that was my Uncle Scott's wedding to his wife, Joanna. And I was only about 8 years old. That's memorable to me because I caught chickenpox at that wedding from my Uncle Frank's son. And Frank didn't tell anybody that they had chickenpox because he thought it's good for everybody to get it. Frank is now a psychologist. He wasn't thin, but maybe he was trying to self-cure. I don't know what's going on. When we got married, that was wedding number two. After that, some of our friends, actually, they weren't really my friends, they were Valerie's friends, they started getting married, and we went to a wedding for this one girl that got married, and I was like, hey, you know, I'm just going to wear jeans and a shirt. You know, they dress up, you know, the wedding, I mean, why should I dress up? I'm going. And so I remember Valerie getting ready. It seems like she said to me when I got in the car, are you wearing that? And I thought, well, I'm going to wear this. We went to the wedding, and at the wedding, I was the only guy there dressed like everybody else was wearing suits and ties. Everybody looked pretty snappy. And I felt very out of place, you know, being the only person there dressed that way. We went to a second wedding. For that wedding, I decided I'm going to wear a suit. So I had this nice gray suit with a kind of a blue-gray shirt and a nice tie that matched, you know, on my black cap toes. And man, I turned up. I was the only person not in the wedding party wearing a suit. It was a more redneck kind of funeral. Not funeral. Is that what you call a Freudian slip? I felt out of place both times. So we know about putting on apparel. So Paul uses this terminology for us. One commentator says, the final garment to be put on here is love itself, which will hold the rest of these virtues in verse 13 in place. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. What makes us able to be compassionate with people, to be kind to people, to have humility and be meek and patient, to put up with people and to be forgiving people? What is it that causes all those things to stick together? What's the little crown you set on top of it? Love. If you love, these are the virtues that come out of this kind of love, affection for people. Love. The final clause can literally be translated, it is the bond of perfection. And the word bond possibly can carry the metaphorical meaning of an outer garment holding the other things together, or like a brooch or a clasp, which does the same job holding these things together. N.T. Wright points out that there are frequent parallels in secular literature that talk about the idea of a supreme virtue that acts as the unifying principle for all others. Now, then, no other thought, no other philosophy except Christianity says that supreme virtue is love. Only Christianity says that. It's a distinctive of Christian thinking. Love. Now, my friends, we have to be careful that we don't undervalue love. Now in Galatians, I got to click ahead here. The other virtues he mentions, without love, they can become distorted or unbalanced. It is love that keeps everything going. If you love someone, you tell them the truth, right? I remember sitting by Valerie in church. No, I'm going to tell that story. But you want to tell people you love the truth, even when the truth is a tad unpleasant. The greatest example of this in Valerie and I's life together, our life has been filled with so many great experiences, but I can remember being in the kitchen at 1111 Webster Avenue in Topeka, Kansas, and I've just managed to get the best job I've ever had, and we're standing in the kitchen, and I'm bent out of shape. Now, in the year previous, when we lived in Hot Springs, Arkansas, in 1 year, I had 13 jobs. That's because I had 13 bad bosses. My tax return from that year is interesting. 13 W-2s. Back in those days, Valerie did our taxes. 13. We arrive in Topeka, Kansas. I'm standing in the kitchen. And I am wound up. You guys remember that little Evel Knievel thing? You had Evel Knievel on a motorcycle. You put him in there and go, and his little motorcycle would take off and he'd ramp. You guys ever seen that? I'm in the kitchen and I am wound up, zing, 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 because I had this lady boss where I worked at, and she was just on my back. It was like she was sitting on my shoulders with spurs, giving them to me all day. I was so mad. And I came home, and I told Valerie in the kitchen, I said, I'm quitting. I said, if she says one more thing to me tomorrow, I'm walking out, and it's going to be Johnny Paycheck all day long, you know. You guys know Johnny Paycheck? You know the reference? I won't go on and say anymore. We're standing in the kitchen, and she says to me, this is how you are at every job you have. What's the common denominator? Now, she did not slap me, but it felt like she went, bam, bam, bam. And I realized I was the problem. It is me. I couldn't believe it. But you know what? She loved me, and she told me the truth. So love. If you love, now, I like telling people the truth, right? But when you love somebody, you tell them the truth in a particular kind of way. If you're told the truth by somebody who loves you, it comes across differently than just some random person. That's why I don't think you guys, including myself, should get on Facebook and rage about all kinds of dumb stuff on there, or get on Twitter and just rage about all kinds of dumb stuff. Because you don't love people. I mean, the one, I don't know if I should say this or not, so I'm not going to say it. Love. All the other virtues can become distorted and imbalanced without love. Now, friends, we must not undervalue love. There's a temptation to sometimes. Remember the church at Ephesus? They were a church that was devoted to doctrine. They were involved in doctrinal controversy all the time. And what happened is they became hardened by battle. And they had left their first love. They were no longer a loving church. Now, love is important because in Galatians 5:6, it says that love is the active expression of justifying faith. So if you have justifying faith, if you've been born again, if you've been saved, the natural expectation then is that you should be a loving person. Because now you've received the new nature. You've become a new creation, a new creature in Christ, and now we are loving. Galatians 5:22 says that love is the primary fruit of the Spirit. Why would it be the primary fruit of the Spirit? Because God is what? He's love. That's why it's a normal expectation for Christians to walk in the light and not in the darkness, because God is what? God is light. You see? In 1 Corinthians 13:13, love is the supreme Christian grace, the blessing. In Romans 13, 9 through 10, all the commandments are summed up in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the law of God, because love does a neighbor nothing but good. And what Paul is teaching us here in Colossians, Paul's teaching is directly dependent upon the teaching of Jesus Christ. Sometimes people want to set up Paul in opposition to Jesus, but they're not opposed to one another. They are the same teaching. Paul is building upon Jesus' ethic. And when we read in the New Testament these words of Scripture, these are not merely Paul's words. These are God's words breathed out by the Holy Spirit into the Apostle Paul, who's the human pen for these things. God's love in Christ to human beings and their answering love to him are presupposed here as the basis of that mutual love which the readers of the letter are called on to practice. Paul is calling upon the readers, the people at Colossae, to respond in this way, to express love for one another. Now, we live in the church age, the same church age as Paul. And in the church age, we must remember that the great hallmark of the new life in Christ is love for Christ. If you love Jesus, say amen. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. We love him because he has loved us. And he's demonstrated his love for us in dying upon the cross for our sins. Because of our sins. Jesus died on the cross because of your sins. You're a sinner. Your sins condemn you and damn you to an eternal torment and punishment in a place called hell. That's what your sins will bring to you and have brought to you. And Christ came into the world and died on the cross in your place, taking your punishment upon himself, bearing in his body. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for your sins, was buried and rose on the third day to prove he had paid the full price for sins. And when he came out of the grave, he commissioned the church to go into the world and preach not condemnation, because those who have not believed are what? Condemned already, John 3, to preach the gospel, the good news. So, we love Jesus because he has done these things for us. But it doesn't just stop with loving Jesus. We also love each other. Because when a person believes the gospel, they do so because they've been born again. They have received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what connects you and I to each other. If you're here this morning and you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And because I've been born again, the same Holy Spirit lives inside of me. So my connection to you, we may not have a connection socially. We come from different social classes and spectrums. Geographically. But the thing that connects us is the Holy Spirit. That's who's inside of you if you're saved. If you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. And that connects us together. And that's where our love comes from. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Before I was a Christian, I didn't really care for Christians at all. My dad's a Baptist preacher. I was born and raised in church. And before I became a Christian, I didn't care about Christians at all. But when I was born again, my attitude towards Christians changed. Before I was saved, I was incredibly judgmental of other Christians. I was always fault-finding. Always fault-finding. But after I became a Christian, I became a lot more understanding of other Christians. And then when I started reading the Bible, when I was in my early 20s, I read where the Apostle Paul says that we should not judge other people. Jesus talks about that too. But Paul says something more interesting in Romans. Who art thou to judge? This is King James, I don't know any other translation. Who art thou to judge another man's servant? The Apostle Paul even one time says, I don't even judge myself. Now what led Paul to make these kind of statements? The Holy Spirit. Being a Christian, the normal expectation is love of Christ and love for others. And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in John 13, he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. By the message? By your biblical view? No, by love. By the love you have one for another. Because it takes a miracle to keep a church together. How many of you guys root for Michigan State? All right. How many of you guys root for the good team? I mean, and then if, what if I said, how many of you guys are Democrats or Republicans? Whoa. There'd be blood on the street, you know. There'd be duels in the parking lot. What keeps us together is the love we have for one another through the Holy Spirit. So, I've been a pastor my whole life. I know that the local church is a miracle. For a church to keep, it's a miracle. Because there's so many different views and attitudes and point of views. I love Christian theology. When I was in Bible college, I thought the only theology that was out there was the theology of the school where I went. But there's a lot of different theologies out there. Reformed theology, traditional theology, there's Baptist theology, Presbyterian theology, Reformed, Arminian, Reformed, there's so many different varieties of it. What keeps the Chilicothe churches together is the Holy Spirit. Now, part of the lore of the early church, if you ever want to look up the apostles and read about the history of the early church, there are all these stories about the early apostles. And part of the lore of the early church is that John the Beloved, when he was very old, when he was no longer the presiding bishop at the church at Ephesus, that he was carried to church every Lord's Day on a litter to the worship. And when he would arrive there, this old man who had been persecuted for the faith, who had written John's gospel, written the three epistles, given us the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, that he was wont to say when he arrived on his litter to the local church at Ephesus, "Brethren, love one another." And then he would just kind of yap it all the time. Love one another. You ever walk up to an old person who's just kind of muttering to themselves? You're like, what are they saying over there? And he kept saying, love one another. Brethren, love one another. Brethren, love. It is our Lord's command, love one another, love one another, love one another. And so in his letter, the little epistle of 1 John, we find all these references to love. Now, if you have a copy of God's Word, you can turn with me to 1 John, and I'm going to read a bunch of verses to you, and if you scan this QR code, you'll have all the references. If you've already scanned it, you have them. But if you scan it, we'll have all the references there for you, because if you can write fast, you can write them down, but I'm going to call out the references and read them to you, okay? 1 John 2:10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 3:10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16. By this we know that he laid down his life. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and while we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and see his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Verse 23, the same chapter. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test them. Verse 7, chapter 4. Beloved, Let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice. That's what propitiation means, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Chapter 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. The Authorized Version says, even our faith. So we have all these. So being loving should be basically the most normal thing for us as Christians, right? I mean, it's just obvious as the nose. My dad would say it's as plain as the nose on your face. Loving. But oftentimes, Christians, we get into our mind, we love truth over love. Truth over love. Now, it's both things. We tell the truth, and we speak the truth in love. Love for people. When you love somebody, you know, think of it like this. Let's say you're driving your car through Sheboygan this week. Now, have you noticed how the traffic in Sheboygan is worse than it used to be? I mean, you're down here at Lincoln Street by Burger King, and you're waiting to make a turn. A lot of times, if that light is green, you can pull in the turning lane to make that left, and you're not going to wait very long. But I have sat there this week through that light has cycled 2 times. I guess because the impaired person in front of me doesn't know on yellow, enter the intersection. And when it turns red, make your left to clear the intersection. I guess they never lived in a town where that was normal. But I'm sitting there waiting, you know, and I got a white pickup truck, a little Toyota, and my horn doesn't work. I think that has protected my testimony quite a bit. Because I, even though I know it doesn't work, I still go through the exercise of. Now, if it was Lacey in front of me, or Valerie, or Leslie, or Mitchell, or Lauren, or anybody I really love, if it was you in front of me, I would be very patient and understanding. I'd be like, bless his heart. I know he's being careful, you know, and they're going to be careful. I would be, because I have an affection. I know you. It's different. When we love people, we tell them the truth. It's different, right? So let's talk about what is love exactly, because we have to be reminded of what love is all the time, because we forget. Because the world we live in, we are so. There's a guy I know in California. He's done a lot of work about this. He's not in California anymore. He's now in Indiana, but he's done a lot of work to distinguish between love and sentimentality, because sentimentality and love are not the same thing. You can watch a movie, you can watch a Hallmark movie, And you can have your sentiments stirred up. You can watch some of those Christmas movies on there, and you'll think, that's what I want to have at my house. But you know, it's not going to happen at your house. Because the people who come to your house for Christmas don't have a script. They don't know how to act. They don't know what to say at the right time. So, what is love exactly? Well, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, let's take a read, take a reading. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. 11:22, by the way. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Again, it's a local church he's writing to, a church with all kinds of stuff going on there. And he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoicing with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never ends. So here, God explains to us, he describes to us the characteristics of love, emphasizing that true and perfect love is patient, kind, devoid of envy, boasting, arrogance, and rudeness. It does not seek its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Love bears. Now, here's what a 19th century Anglican named Robert Tuck said about this. He takes 1 Corinthians 13 and he applies it to three spheres of a Christian's life, or four spheres. He says, this section helps us know how to navigate all these areas. So number one is the sphere of a brother's opinions. So earlier I asked you if you voted, if you rooted for Michigan State, right? And then you have Michigan. It's just Michigan. Blue and gold versus green and white, right? Now, some opinions we have can be very, well, I can think of a way to illustrate this, but I probably should not do it. But it would be so nice to do. I don't know. My dad would say, when in doubt, don't. So I guess, you know, father knows best, right? So when you encounter a brother's opinions, this is where the patience and kindness comes in. When dealing with differing opinions, especially within the Christian community, love means being patient and kind, or in other words, listening to their opinion without irritation or condescension. Have you ever, somebody ever giving their opinion and you say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my whole life? All wisdom has departed from you. Opinions. If we demean people for sharing their opinions or their views with us, guess what they stop doing? They stop talking to you. And my friends, if we're going to be together, we have to talk to one another, right? Now, I have tons of opinions. If you get me talking about something, if I get to give my opinion about stuff, I mean, we'll be here till Jesus comes back. Because I got lots of opinions about everything. And even if I don't have an opinion, once I hear your opinion, I got one. So, patience and kindness. No envy or boasting under this heading as well. Love refrains from envy or boasting about one's own opinions, recognizing the value in other people's perspectives. Now, this is difficult for me because I may have errors in my theology. It's possible. I just don't know where they are. If I knew where my errors were, I would change. Now, sometimes I've changed my mind quite a bit about some things. The core of the faith, the fundamentals, the cardinal doctrines of Christianity, I haven't changed my mind about those things. But there are a lot of tertiary areas, tertiary matters that I have changed my mind about. Things that were a big deal to me a long time ago that I realize with maturity and experience, not a big deal. Okay? So, no envy or boasting there. And then, not insisting on one's own way. Love allows for a diversity of opinions and not demanding that one's own view be accepted by all. Right? So here's an example of this for you. I believe I'm not going to talk about it. I think of a ton of things to say here, but I don't want you to take it the wrong way, and I don't want to argue with you about it after church either. there are a lot of, you don't have to agree with me, so I'll use this. I am a Calvinist. That means I believe the 5 points. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited total, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. I believe all 5 of those things. I think that's true. I think that's the mechanical description of how salvation works. Right? That's how I really believe that. Now, I don't think that anybody else in here has to believe that. You don't have to agree with me on that. If you have a different view, you disagree with all 5 points or three, or you're 3 out of 5, whatever. It doesn't hurt me. You can have that opinion. It doesn't bother me. I think that a Baptist church is the New Testament, what a New Testament church looks like. So that means that a church that doesn't have the same order that we have is a church that's not in gospel order. It's not a New Testament church. It's not a Church of Christ. It's a disorderly church. That's what I think. Now, you don't have to agree with me about that. That's why I've only ever been a part of a Baptist church. I've only ever been a member of a Baptist church. It doesn't have to say Baptist on the sign, but what they believe a local church looks like is going to be the same as us, right? So these are my opinions. These are my viewpoints. You can disagree with me if you want to. It's fine. And if you tell me, Terry, I disagree with you, I say, okay, you can. You don't have to agree with me on everything. You don't have to agree with me. So our opinions, we have to be careful. And this is one of the things about theology. I'm talking too long about that. Let's move on. All in favor, say aye. All right, next point. And then there's the sphere of a brother's failings. When our brothers, if you've ever been let down by a Christian, would you say amen? If you've ever been treated unchristianly by a Christian, say amen. If the Christian church has ever, if a local visible church somewhere has ever caused you to have a stink in your nose that you can't get rid of, say amen. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are going to fail us. Love covers failings by bearing them without complaint or judgment. People are going to fail you. They're going to let you down. If you're in love with the greatest gal or guy in the world and you say, oh, they're so perfect, and when I get married to them, it's just going to be paradise on earth. It'll be paradise for about... I did not say 30 seconds. It was somebody else who said 30 seconds. If you want her name, I'll give it to you later. People are going to let you down. And what are you going to do when somebody lets you down? Are you going to get rid of them forever, 86 of them for the rest of their life? We love them. We see the good and we keep them. Last night I was sitting on the couch. Sitting in my chair working on this sermon, and I see my neighbor go running down the street so fast I didn't know it was my neighbor. It's like, what is he? Who is that? And it was my neighbor across the street. And so I look out the window, like, what in the world is he doing? And then I see him come running back, and a dog is chasing him. Because one of our other neighbors down the street has a pit bull, And this dog is kind of a, just hate to denigrate a whole breed of dogs, but just this dog is yucky. So, I can't remember why I'm telling you this dumb story. Failings, I don't know, let's just move on. The second thing here is, when brothers and sisters, and they fail you, we're not arrogant or rude when addressing a brother's failings. Love is humble and respectful even when they are wrong. Because if somebody fails you, at some point you're probably going to have to talk to him about it. Yesterday, or Friday night, Valerie and I had a, you know, I'm married. I'm married to Valerie. And sometimes we get out of sorts with one another. You know, we turned, this is funny to me to think about, remembering it. I don't know if Lacey knows or not. And we came into town, and before we got back to the house, I was mad at her, and I was giving her the old, you know, just yelling at her. That's what I was doing. And I see Lacey's car coming, and I was going like this, you know, and I saw Lacey's car coming. I saw, oh, there's Lacey. So I was like, hey. And then when she passed, you know, back to her. We were talking about something, and if I had been humble and respectful in talking to Valerie about that, it wouldn't have gone the way it had. But I got all snippy. I got all bent out of shape. And I'm just give her the business, you know. So, arrogant and rude with the people we love. Even when they're wrong, don't be rude. Don't be arrogant. Don't be resentful. Love does not hold grudges against a brother for his failings. People are going to mess you up. I mean, friends, I have been a pastor of Baptist churches now most of my adult life. 90% of the time, these churches have treated me great. 90% of the time. There's been a couple times when I did not get treated too great. But I'm not mad at anybody about it. I'm not holding a grudge. And the reason I'm not holding a grudge is because I'm a super Christian. The reason I'm not holding a grudge is because I've had a front row seat to other pastors who are still very much bitter about their ministries. And they become a poisonous person. And they no longer think in terms of the church being everybody together, but they view their local church as being it's him against them. Him against them. Them people herding cats is what it's like. And you have to guard against that. I've had a front row seat to seeing that kind of stuff. So, man, holding grudges is bad. Don't grudge. Don't grudge against anybody. Don't be embittered against them. Work at it. Right? Don't hold grudges against a brother for his failings or for the fallout from those failings. Because sometimes a brother's failings has fallout. And some of that fallout is permanent. It can't be undone. It can't be fixed. And we can't, if we love them, we can't begrudge them. We can't hold it against them forever. Let them go. The third thing is a sphere of a brother's sorrows, kindness and patience. Love shows empathy and compassion in times of sorrow, offering comfort patiently, or in other words, being kind and patient with someone, even when your sympathies are not accepted or understood. Have you ever tried to comfort somebody and they seem annoyed that you've tried to talk to them about it? You have to be patient with people when they're in sorrows. A person who's in a place of sorrow is rarely thinking clearly. This is a well-said statement. I don't know the origin of it, but hurting people hurt people. Or even a good dog will bite you when he's hurting. When I was a kid, we had tons of dogs. I tried to trap rabbits for a while. You guys ever try to trap rabbits? Little leg hole traps? Well, I caught my own dog one time. That's because that dog was dumb. I mean, doesn't it know that's a rabbit hole? Of course, the dog is chasing rabbits, so. I was trying to free my own dog from a rabbit trap that I had set, and I got bit by my own dog. I went home and told my dad, I said, Dad, Hondo bit me. Hondo is a good name for a dog. And he's like, well, what was going on? I said, I was trying to get his feet. My dad said, a good dog will bite you when they're hurting. I've had dogs that have been hurt, and you're trying to patch them up or give them a pill or stitch them up or tape them up, free them from some kind of mess they got in, and what do? They get a little snippy, don't they? When people are hurting, they hurt. They hurt back. We have to understand that. If we love people, we overlook these things. Rejoicing with the truth. Love brings truth and hope in the situations of sorrow, helping people to heal and to be uplifted. Love brings truth and hope to these situations. The sphere of a brother's sins. We don't rejoice at the wrongdoing that others do. We don't take pleasure in another person's sins. We seek their repentance and restoration. We rejoice with the truth. Love celebrates when a brother or sister turns from sin and embraces the truth. If you want to know how that should look, go read the story of the prodigal son where he comes back to the father. And does the father feed it back to him that he's wasted his years in riotous living? Does the father feed it back to him and say, you know, you'd had a much better spot if you'd have... No, doesn't do that. It endures all things. Love remains steadfast even when dealing with the consequences of a brother's sins, always hoping for their redemption and change. Always hoping. There's a great book. One of the greatest preachers in America is a man named Joel Gregory. Joel Gregory. He followed W.A. Criswell at First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. And his whole time at that church did not go very well. And he became very embittered about the situation, the pastoral transition. W.A. Criswell was like Moses, pastor of First Baptist Dallas for over 50 years. And when the story of that story is called Too Great a Temptation. It was pastoring the largest and most influential church in the Southern Baptist Convention. It was just too great a temptation. He said he knew he shouldn't have done it, but he went ahead and it wrecked his life. When he, within a year of him going through that, his bitterness and just a lot of stuff that happened, he ended up having an affair, divorcing his wife, married another woman. This guy has a PhD from Southwestern Theological Seminary. I mean, a highly educated guy. And within just a couple years, his life just kind of goes whoom. He's selling burial insurance door to door. Can you think of that? A man who preached to 50,000 people in the 80s at the largest meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention ever, 50,000 people, PhD from Southwestern, brilliant, can read Greek like you read Greek and Hebrew like you read the newspaper, just an incredible speaker and orator, preached a convention sermon in 1989, and now he's knocking on your door and saying, I'm Joel, and I've just stopped by to see if you had thought about your final whatever. When it's a burial insurance. What a fall, huh? What a fall. But praise be to God, Joel didn't stay in that situation because he bounced around, wound up getting back into church, repented of his sin, got himself squared away. You can't go back and repair that marriage. That marriage is gone. He can't leave his second wife to go back to his first wife. He went back. But here's what he said. He said in the church group that he went into was the Black Baptist churches of Texas. And he said it was in the Black church that I found love, reconciliation, healing, acceptance. Healed him up. Now he's been he's been head of the preaching department at Truett Seminary for a long time at Baylor University. And if Joel Gregory was preaching in Michigan today, I would have called in sick to go hear him. I mean, he's a vibrant, warm Christian person. People are going to mess up, and the church should love them. We shouldn't be surprised if there's sin in the camp, because we're all sinners, right? Everybody here's a sinner. Right? All right. Now, let's put an amen to it. I'll just let you guys read these and you can go on. This is John Owen. John Owen said that putting on love will face hindrances. Hindrances. When we talk about putting on love, it's going to face some hindrances. Now, this is interesting. This is an interesting picture of old John. I'll do my little... You know, a hippie. When hippie wasn't cool. It's old John. He says a few things about the hindrances. Be mindful of a gloomy attitude. I modified this to modern English. What he actually says, beware of a morose countenance. He says, it probably didn't hurt to look like you love people. Probably didn't hurt. Have you ever thought about how long you can go without smiling? You know, it's okay. Be aware of that, he says. The gloomy countenance. While it might not stop you from showing some acts of love, it can diminish the beauty of those actions. Grace is meant to transform our natural tendencies, making the stubborn gentle and the quick-tempered patient, and the morose joyful. Second, he says, be cautious of obstacles related to your status and situation. Now, of course, he's writing in 17th century England, where class is still a big problem. Class doesn't seem to be as big of a problem in America, but classism still does exist, I think, in some levels. Wealth and honor come with many complexities, making it challenging to connect with the humblest members of the church. But the gospel allows you to keep your providential advantages. But when it comes to matters of fellowship, it treats everyone equally. We all serve one common master who became poor for our sake. We're all slaves of the same master. We're all serving the same Lord. Don't let classism creep in to the church. Thirdly, be careful not to be content with just the actions of love without cultivating the full spirit of love. Don't be superficial in it. Do the acts of love. Be loving. But cultivate a real affection for people. Of course, how do you do that? It's 11:45. How do you do it? Well, I thought John would tell us, but he doesn't. That's all he gives us for it. But I would think they would probably begin with prayer. Prayer. Praying for them. Not imprecatory prayers where you're praying for their destruction, but where you're praying for their blessing. Lord, would you bless them? Lord, would you be with them, strengthen them? When I was a kid, the big saying was, Lord, lead, guide, and direct. Praying for them. Caring for them. You could measure your love for people by how much you pray for them. You love your kids, right? You love your wife? How much do you pray for them? If you love them, you pray for them. Every night when I get in the bed, I pray, dear Lord, please forgive the sins. Forgive Lauren's sins, Matthew's sins, Mitchell's sins, Lacey's sins, and Leslie's sins. I pray for the Lord to be merciful to them every night when I get in bed. It's the last thing I think about. I care for them deeply. I care for them. I don't pray for the Lord forgive Valerie's sins because Valerie never sins. That's the last things I care for them. So, brothers and sisters, let us love one another. Let us beware, like the two lovers in the Song of Solomon, of the little foxes that spoil the vines. Let's love each other as we love ourselves. Let's put on this crowning grace of love. Now let's pray together. Father, you know, I know, Lord, from the this is not in my wheelhouse, this kind of, Lord, you know me. And I pray, Lord, you'd help me to be a loving person. Help me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ as I love myself. Help me to take these words of truth and put them into shoe leather. Help me, I pray. In Christ's holy name, I ask it. Amen. Let's